2 Peter chapter 1. I may say 1 Peter again and again as I was studying that for so long, but I'm in 2 Peter, first message, chapter 1, as you can see. Well, friends, today we begin a new study in the second epistle of Peter. And the theme of this epistle, from my understanding, is directing the saints in the last days. In the last days. Now, you might be thinking, what are the last days? I think I have a PowerPoint overhead on that. Maybe, in fact, no, I'm not going to quite show that to you yet. But let me just give you a quick rundown of the chapters, the three chapters. This is not on your handout. But again, this is the theme. You might want to jot that down so you have that in your thinking. Talk about the last days in just a minute. Chapter 1 is about the danger of failing to remember God's Word. God wants us to remember His Word, and He's emphasizing that to a great deal in Chapter 1. Chapter 2 is about the danger of false teachers. As wherever the truth goes, false teaching follows that closely. Satan wants to counterfeit and get you off track. And that's exactly what Peter's going to bring in. And this is in the early church when he wrote this again, so we need to understand and know there is a danger of false teachers. In chapter 3, the danger of failing to live holy lives. We can live our lives carnally in the flesh, but God wants us to live holy lives. Now, as I think again of this term up on top, this last days term, what are we talking about when we think about that? And this is a dispensational chart. It doesn't really show the Old Testament, just a hair of it here, how Israel was under the law. But we live in the church age here. We live specifically in the dispensation of the grace of God. In the last days, Peter wrote, at the beginning of the church age right here, he was in the last days. Guess what that means? We're in the last days. Okay? And again, the next event on God's prophetic calendar here will be the rapture of the church here, and then Christ will come back at the end of the tribulation to set up His 1,000-year messianic kingdom in the future. So we're living in the last days before Christ returns. Now, you might be thinking, but hasn't this gone on for, and when this was made, 2,000-plus years? You know, that's how old this slide is. Now it's 2,000, okay, put a 1 in front of it, 13 years. Absolutely. But the church age has started on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came after Christ died, was buried, rose again, and 50 days later ascended into heaven. So the dispensation of grace began with the descent of the Holy Spirit, because when a person trusts Christ, the Spirit of God comes to live within them so that they can be empowered to bring honor and glory to Christ. And we're living, we believe, here towards the end of the church age. The rapture has not yet happened. We're not in the 7-year tribulation period to come yet. That's when all hell will break loose on planet Earth, according to the Bible. And we believe we're kind of at the end of that. But we don't know if it's going to happen this afternoon, 50 years from now, or what. I mean, God hasn't given us definite dates. We're not date setting here. That's gone on in the past, and that's not what we want to do. So as I think of the last days, I guess I'm thinking again, the dispensation of the grace of God, how God is ruling today through His grace. That's what we want to understand. Okay? And let's begin now by looking at our handout and where we're at here. The need to remember is what 2 Peter 1:12 through 15 is really all about. And in these verses 12 through 15, there is an emphasis on Peter's ministry that we want to remember this morning as well. 1 Peter 1:12 through 15. Let's look at verse 12 and we'll read there. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. He's talking to people who are saved. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, his physical body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, my body, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. He was going to be martyred. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. My point is, and first question here, is what word is found 3 times in these verses that we need to note? Let me show you what they are. It's the word remind, reminding, and reminder. Those are key words here, and that's why there's a danger in forgetting to remember. That's the point of what we're trying to drive at this morning. So so that you can have that emphasis and understand. Now, what does this word remind mean? It's the Greek word hupomenesko, and it means to cause one to remember, to bring to remembrance, to put one in remembrance, to be reminded of, to remember. And that's what Peter wants to do. He wants to remind these saints of certain truths that they have been taught in the past. Why? Because he's trying to direct the saints in the last days, in perilous times, difficult times here. Very interesting. Second question. Do all believers need to be reminded of spiritual truth, according to verse 12? And the answer to that is absolutely yes, we need to be reminded of spiritual truth. And why is that? It's because spiritual truth is not part of our thinking by nature. You know, we think empirically, rationally. We don't think spiritually by nature. And that's why every person needs to be born again, needs to have the new birth. And this spiritual thinking is the result of the new birth. And that's why people need to be born again. If you're here and you're not saved, what does it mean to be born again? That's what people need to understand and know. Well, it means that when you get saved, you get new capabilities and new abilities to understand Scripture and the things of the Spirit of God. Okay? So John 3:16, the Word of God shows us that, and we know this verse so well, so let me just show you a few slides here, what John 3:16 has to say. It says, "For God so loved the world," that means He loved you and me. He didn't just love this planet, He loved the people of the planet. Why? Because the people were the ones who were created in His image, but that image was marred through the fall when Adam screwed up in the garden. Thus, everyone is born dead in trespasses and sins. Everyone needs to be born again. And again, we've used this little phrase in Bible school, in Vacation Bible School, you know, if you're born once, meaning physically, you'll have to die twice, physically and eternally. But if you're born twice, once physically and once spiritually, the new birth, you may only have to die once physically and not eternally. Why? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He sent Christ to this world as a baby to grow to be a man. Why? Because someone had to pay the price for sin. What was the price for sin? The wages of sin is death. And either we die and are separated from God forever, or a substitute. God Himself said, "I need to go down there for the likes of Dave Knutson." He's a sinner, no doubt about it. So either I'll die in his place, or he will reject me and take his chances on his own and pay his own sin debt penalty, which means he'll never get out of hell. And I didn't want that. So I trusted Christ at a point in time so that I could be saved. And that's why whoever believes in Him, whoever trusts in Him, man, woman, boy or girl, here's the promise. They should not perish and go to hell, to the lake of fire. Who wants to go there? No one. Here's the second promise, but they could have everlasting life and live with God forever in heaven. How simple could God have done and made this? And that's why you can be saved this morning if you've never been born again by giving up on yourself, on your church, on any ritual you might have believed in, on the fact that you threw a few bucks in the plate, none of that will save you, but you're willing to turn from all confidences and trust Christ alone who paid the price for you once and for all. God says, "You've honored my Son, in light of that, I'll honor you." And you can have, right now, as a present possession, everlasting life through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that makes it so simple. That means I can't save anybody. No church can save, including this church. Christ died so that you could be saved once and for all. And that's what makes this so wonderful, is that I can walk up to anybody and say, "Sir, ma'am, do you know that God loved you and has a plan for your life? He wants to save you. He doesn't want you to perish and go to the lake of fire and be tormented forever and ever. No, He wants you to have everlasting life. Would you put your faith and trust in Christ?" Have you ever done that at a point in time in your life? And sometimes people say, "Well, I've always believed that." No, you haven't. You were born dead in trespasses and sins. You needed the new birth. And that's why Christ came into this world, so that you could have a personal relationship with Him through simple faith. And it's so simple. God wants to save you from your sins. He took the death penalty upon Himself when He hung upon that cross. He died as your substitute so that you could go free. And it's so simple. And what is the condition? Is to join some church? No. It's to believe in Him. To trust in Him. That's how simple this is. And that's why God doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to have everlasting life. Now, once you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. Whether you are still sitting here or not. And I can say to you this morning, I know I'm saved, not because I'm so smart or because I'm so good. Christ only died for stinkers like Pastor Dave Knutson. And that's why if you don't see yourself as a sinner, you can't be saved. Some people think, well, I'm not that bad. You don't have to be that bad. You don't have to be Adolf Hitler. You just have to have made some mistakes and screwed up. And that's why they put erasers on every pencil they make that I know of, because we're all screw-ups. And if you're willing to just admit that, it makes it easy to get saved. You just trust Christ who died for you. But now that I'm in the Christian life, God is going to evaluate how I live my post-salvation life. And this will be an evaluation or a judgment for the believer. Christ died so you wouldn't have to go to hell. But now that I am saved, I'm going to give an account at the evaluation throne of heaven, the Bema Seat judgment according to 2 Corinthians 5:10. And God's going to say, what you did, Dave, in your life, was it worthwhile? Was it gold, silver, and precious stones? Or was it worthless? And there's going to be a judgment by fire so that my post-salvation life and the works I produced are going to be burned. Only the works produced by the Spirit of God are going to stand that test, and I'm going to get a reward. Heaven is not a reward. Heaven is a free gift. I'm going to get a reward for what I've done, serving Jesus Christ in any capacity that I did, and you will as well. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. So Peter says in verse 12, look there now with me again, for this reason, okay, for what reason? Well, I'd like to go back to verse 9. For he who lacks these things, the things that are mentioned from verses 1 through 8, our memory section, he is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Okay, for this reason, because of possible spiritual short-sightedness, spiritual blindness, and spiritual forgetfulness, which is carnality, which I can be carnal just like you can be, we can lose sight of the spiritual and eternal and begin to focus only on the earthly and temporal in life. We need to keep in light of the fact that we're going to give an account one day. So verse 12 says, I will not be negligent, Peter says, to remind you, to call to your remembrance things you need to focus on. Why? Because you normally forget spiritual truth. And we need to be reminded over and over and over again. That's what I'm going to say. See? Of these things, though you know them, verse 12 says, these saints had come to know them, and this is in the perfect tense, they had come to know them in the past with abiding results, and they had been, verse 12, established in the present truth. These believers had been around the block and had been taught some spiritual truth, and Peter now wants to remind them again of these very things. Okay? What does remembering spiritual truth imply? Good question. Well, it implies that these believers had already been taught these truths in the past, and that's why they had come to know them, he says in verse 12. This is in the active voice, which means they had chosen to learn the Scriptures as they had opened their mind and been available to be taught the Word of God. Secondly, they had also been established in the present truth. This is in the passive voice, as they exposed their minds to God's truth via sound Bible teaching, okay? The result was that they were established in this present truth, okay? And that's why we need to be exposed to the Word of God, and that's why we're a Bible church, and that's why you bring your Bibles, because you don't want to just listen to me and follow me mindlessly. Am I teaching the Scriptures right? Am I cutting it straight? That's why we're a Bible church, and you carry your Bibles here. We want to know, understand and note that, okay? So what does the ministry of reminding believers of spiritual truth involve? Verse 13 tells us, yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent, this physical body, to stir you up by reminding you. Notice that. He wanted to remind these saints about these very truths. And that's why he says, I think, it's the Greek word hegiomai. It means to consider, to deem, to come to a logical conclusion based on facts, not feelings. It's in the present tense he kept on thinking this way about these believers. Translates to the active voice, he chose to do this to remind them again. It's an indicative mood. Peter was a faithful pastor-teacher. Notice he goes, this whole thing now involves thinking on the part of the pastor-teacher. Why? To stir you up. How? By reminding you again and again and again and again and again of these truths. Okay? And he says, I'm going to do this as long as I'm in this body, as long as I'm still alive, to stir you up. How? By reminding you again of these truths. Now, this word stir up means to wake up, to awaken, to arouse from sleep. It's used of the sea when it begins agitated by the wind. Okay? Metaphorically, it means to arouse the mind, to stir up, to render it active and not passive. And the question is, why would this be needed? Well, it's because the believers have a tendency to nod off and fall asleep spiritually speaking. That's why. It's easy to get the spiritual yawns and, you know, shut your eyes when pastors speak and doze off in church to do your own thing. And it's easy to slip into the flesh, to lay our armor aside. You know, we've been studying King David on Wednesday night, and we saw David on Wednesday night did that very thing. Thus, we need to be aware of the fact that we are doing battle against the spiritual yawns in the Christian life. We're fighting the second law, not of thermal, but of spiritual dynamics. What is that? We tend to run down and we tend to begin to coast in our Christian life. We become like the Church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. We may be doctrinally sound and know some Bible, but we have lost our first love. And we're out of fellowship. Carnality and spiritual rot sets in and replaces watchfulness, spiritual alertness, and effective prayer. And we just get the spiritual yawns again. Fighting the good fight of faith and hearing God's Word is no longer a priority in life. It's optional. Well, I'll go, you know, if it works out and if I feel like going. We take the attitude that I deserve a break today. I mentioned that on Wednesday night about King David. We just stay home and watch TV, play golf, go to the lake, whatever we need to do. Today it's the NBA tournaments or the Stanley Cup, and I like to watch hockey, and I'm not that much into basketball, but maybe you are. I look at the paper and I say, yes, the number one show last week was the NBA playoffs. Okay? Or you're so tied up with your kids' involvement in team sports that you don't have time to hear the Word of God. Or you go to the lake, or whatever keeps you from coming to be reminded again and again about the things of God that you need to hear. And some people have this attitude. You know, I've heard all this before. Unless he teaches something new, what's the sense of going? They are like the folks in Athens who confronted Paul and they said to him, each other, what will this babbler say? Acts 17:21 says, for all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear something new. They wanted to hear something new. They wanted to have their ears tickled. Friends, I just want to say that you desperately need to be reminded again and again of God's truth, whether it's new or not. Again, look at this passage in verses 12 through 15. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them. Notice they had already been taught it and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right as long as I'm in this tent, in his physical body, he hadn't died yet, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, I'm going to die, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Okay? And that's why, friends, you are desperately in need of these spiritual truths. So, are you applying all that you know now in your Christian life? Okay? Look at chapter 3, verse 1 with me. Peter here says, beloved believer, I now write to you the second epistle, that's 2 Peter, in both of which I stir up your pure mind by way of reminding you again. I'm teaching these truths over and over and over to you. They're very, very important. Why? So that you can apply them right where you're at in your Christian life. We need to hear the Word of God regularly, as well as personally read and study the Word of God daily. Okay? So what was Peter so concerned about here, about these believers that he's talking to? Well, because the Lord had told him in John 21, 18 and 19 that he would die a martyr's death, he did not know how much time he had left to teach and remind these saints of God's unchanging truth. So he only had so much time to pass on these truths to these believers. And that's why I only have so much time before I get too old and before my mind is gone that I can pass on these truths to you as well. Now, I've got some more reasons here, so write small. I've got two more reasons I'm going to give you here to fit in that small space, and I probably should have given you a little bit more space there than I did give. Okay? But point five is, do you realize that a pastor's teaching can outlive him? Okay? There's no doubt about that. Peter's did. Paul's did. John's did. How about Pastor Radke? How about men like Chet McCauley, Jay Chappell? They've all passed into glory. And many, many other Bible teachers in the past. And I need to teach it and pass it on as well. Why is that? Because Paul told Timothy, who went to Ephesus, these words. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, Timothy, you're to commit these, pass these things on to faithful men who will be able to pass on and to teach others also. And that's why the Word of God, like in a relay race in the Olympics where they pass on this baton and the other guy takes off and catches the baton and he runs his lap and then he passes off the baton. That's how the Word of God has been perpetuated. We're to pass on these truths more and more. Now, we just studied Titus. What did Paul tell him? Titus 2, 1 and 2. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Why? That older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. And then he talks to older women, young men, young women, and slaves. We looked at that and we studied that when we were there. And I want to remind you, friends, that my role here will not last forever. Okay? Hopefully the next pastor here can come right from within this church. And then he will think and believe like we think and like we believe. Let me ask you parents for a second. Okay? How about you parents? Will your teaching, godly influence, and spiritual example outlive you in your home? Okay? Will it outlive you in your home? Are you impacting your kids with God's truth? Or are you doing your own thing? So why again is Peter so concerned? The first reason, he had only so much time to pass on these truths. Okay? Well, what are some other reasons? Secondly, he knew that our natural tendency is to forget. Especially forgetting spiritual truth. And that's why we need to hear it over and over and over again. Okay? Parents, you have to teach your kids the righteous principles you want over and over and over again. Do they get it the first time you tell it to them? No, you know they don't get it the first time you tell it to them. Okay? So why don't you think that you need to hear them over? Spiritual truths over and over and over again. We tend to forget, and we tend to slide into carnality really rather easily. Sometimes people will ask me a question about a book that I've already taught, and I'm thinking, I just have to check my notes and see what I taught there, because I can't keep it all in my thinking. You know, and some people have this photographic memory, but they just run out of film sometimes in their thinking. So they just can't keep pulling up that information all the time. Okay? And that's why, you know, if it could happen to King David in 2 Samuel 11, it could happen to you and it can happen to me. We need to keep hearing God's Word. Thirdly, Peter knew that false teachers would seek to lead them down the wrong path in life. And there are false teachers. Wherever the truth goes, There are false teachers. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They look good outwardly, but inwardly they are nothing but ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." Even here in 2 Peter, we're going to look at chapter 2, the danger of false teachers. Look at chapter 2 with me, verses 1, 2, and 3. Peter says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." Wow. Right in the church? Yeah. "Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them." Notice Christ even died for false teachers. They could be saved. "And bring upon themselves swift destruction." And notice the danger. "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." They're going to run down the truth and believe a lie. "By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words." You know, they're going to trick you. That's what they want to do. And sometimes they're tricked so they don't even know they're doing it. Okay? "For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." So again, this is an indication of what's going to happen here in the future. Look at chapter 3 with me. Verse 17. Again, they're mentioned here. 3:17. "You therefore, beloved, since you know this," what he had just taught beforehand, "beware," there's the warning, "beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked." There is error, friends, going on. So the question here, as we think of wrapping up this first section, if knowing and getting established in and remembering God's Word is so important, what exactly does God want us to remember? And that's where we're going here next. And this is letter B on your handout. We're going to the exhortations to remember from 2 Peter. Okay? So let's go back to chapter 1 and we'll peruse the book and get a feeling for what this book is about here with all of these blanks that you've got on your handout. What is the first exhortation he wants us to understand? You need to remember the Savior you've trusted. Chapter 1, verse 1. "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ." Okay? What do the words faith, righteousness, and our Savior remind us of? It reminds us again of the gospel of our salvation as it is the foundation and focus of biblical Christianity. Christ suffered God's wrath in your place so that you could go free. Christ died for you that you could escape His judgment. Thus, without Jesus Christ, Christianity would just be another religion of ethics or principles one follows to make them feel good. But instead, Christianity is a personal relationship with the Creator and Redeemer of the universe. Christ not only created the universe, but then He came to pay the price to redeem us from all iniquity and in all sin. Matter of fact, we're right here. Go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 for a minute. As I think of this word redemption for a second. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ." Now, the blood of Christ sets forth the death of Christ. Okay? "As of a lamb without blemish and without spot." He was perfect. God would accept that lamb. Okay? "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again," there it is, "not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through" how? "The Word of God which lives and abides forever." Okay? So we want to understand that Christ paid the price for us once and for all on Calvary's cross. Okay? Have you trusted Christ, or are you still in your sins? That's the question. And that's why if you know you're saved, you've trusted Christ, the weight of the sin is off of you because God laid that sin on Jesus Christ once and for all. Thus, Peter urges us to remember the Savior we trusted. Now, we're back in 2 Peter. Okay? Second point. You need to remember the spiritual blessings you've received. And we see these blessings mentioned in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Let's read these verses. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Notice you have to know something. You have to know something about Him, and you find that in the Scripture. Who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay? At salvation, God blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There are no haves and have-nots in biblical Christianity. Our gracious God has given you everything that you need to be successful in the Christian life. You just need to know them and then appropriate those spiritual blessings by faith. And we'll look closer at that when we study that particular section in the future. But let's keep moving. We have lots to look at. Thirdly, you need to remember the spiritual growth you can enjoy. And this is mentioned in verses 5 through 8. Look at those verses with me. Verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, notice the Christian life is not slacking, it's being diligent. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours, beloved, and they abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the life that God wants you to do. He wants you to spiritually grow, to grow. He wants you to be all things that you can be in your Christian life. He is seeking to spiritually develop you and transform you into the very image of Christ by you adding to your faith diligence and these other aspects that we will look at as we come to those in the future. These verses remind us again of the spiritual growth and development we can enjoy in the Christian life as we progress by faith day by day. But in the context of Christian growth, okay, number four, you need to remember the carnality that you can easily slide into at any given moment. Carnality. What is carnality? Carnality means you're saved, you have the Spirit of God, you're going to heaven, but you're thinking like the world thinks. You're thinking based upon your own strength and your own ability. You're not thinking according to the Word of God. And we see this here, again in verse 9, I mentioned it earlier. For he who lacks these things, what things? The things, verses 1 through 8. He is short-sighted, has spiritual myopia. He can only see what's right before his eyes. He has no eternal perspective in life. See? Even sometimes to blindness, people sometimes lose the assurance of their salvation and their carnality. And they can... He has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins. I mean, sometimes people are so out of it spiritually and sliding into carnality, they don't know where they're at all. Okay? Remember King David, the man after God's own heart? In our present study of 2 Samuel, with a harem full of beautiful women he could have, all he's thinking about is having another man's wife. Is he carnal? He absolutely is. No doubt about it. And before it's all over, he's going to be tasting the pain of his decision to go after that woman, to live with that woman, and then to have her husband murdered. I mean, the man after God's own heart, the Scripture says, also murdered someone besides committing adultery. That's what he did. You mean, anyone's carnal, that they're capable of that? Exactly. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you never sin again. I want you to know that. And that's why we're capable of any sin in the catalog of sins. We need to walk with the Lord. We need to depend upon Him. So we need to tap into the spiritual blessings so that we can spiritually grow, lest we fall into carnality and backslide. in the Christian life. Okay? And that's why when you backslide in the Christian life, really the Christian life is really all about you. It's what you want. Just like David, what did he want? He wanted that woman, Bathsheba. He didn't care if she was married to one of his top lieutenants. He didn't care that she was the wife of Uriah, we saw on Wednesday night. And that's why when you're carnal, it's all about you. Me, 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 all the time. That's what's so bad and that's what's so sad about all of that. One thing is certain, how you live your Christian life will affect us now and it will affect us in the future. In other words, we can be carnal now, and if we're carnal now, we will lose reward in the future. But we will never lose our salvation because we've been saved and been given eternal life. And that's why, you know, when you have a child, parents, and that child screws up over and over and doesn't behave and doesn't listen, you don't kick him out of the family. You discipline that child. You get his will to come around to your way of thinking. And that's why God doesn't kick you out of his family either. But he does discipline. He does take you to the woodshed. And he applies the Board of Education to the seat of learning in some way or another. And we're going to see David reap all of that in 2 Samuel 12 and following as we study that in the future. Okay? The next point, number 5. You need to remember the steadfastness, that's what God wants, an eternal reward you can possess. And this comes right after this mention of carnality in verse 9. Look at verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Notice there's this need for diligence, not kicking back like David did, okay? To make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble like David is going to. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? A godly walk and an ongoing spiritual growth normally results in a life of God-honoring good works. We saw that in the book of Titus. And this will make your salvation evident to others and will also keep you from falling into spiritual disuse and disgrace before God. Instead, you will be enjoying the abundant Christian life that God intended for you. So remember, the steadfastness that you can enjoy now, God wants now, that's His ideal, and the eternal reward you can possess, that is yet in the future. This is another aspect of what we're going to study here as we think of our study in the next few months here. Number 6, you need to remember the Scriptures can be relied upon as your resource in life. Okay? Verses 16, because we've already talked about verses 12 through 15, so let's jump ahead to verse 16. And read these verses, 16 through 21. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables, no, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw the Lord transfigured before his very eyes. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Notice, he's pointing us back now to where? The Scriptures, the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, to learn, to study, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scriptures of any private interpretation, no. Well, how was it dropped? For prophecy never came by the will of man, but notice, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God superintended the writing of Scripture so that what we have today is a book that we can trust. This is God's thoughts, God's words. And that's why we need to study these words and understand these words so that we can be people of Scripture. So remember, the Scriptures can be relied upon for faith and practice. What else are you going to rely upon? Your Social Security check? It may not be there. I mean, I was surprised. I got my first check this year. I thought, wow, I never thought it would be there, but it was there. Yours might not be. I don't know what the future holds. That's why you need to sock it away for yourself. And even then, who knows if it'll be there
with the government. They do whatever they want to do, right? Number seven. You need to remember the danger of false teachers. These are mentioned again in chapter 2. Let's look there and look at this section again. We read it once. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. And you will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. Notice those false teachers, those rascals. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Now we studied about false teachers in Titus, but they are present everywhere as the truth of God is being taught. False teachers are always a threat to believers. Unless you exercise spiritual discernment, and that only comes through knowing the Scriptures, you can be one of the many who fall victim to their destructive ways. You don't want that to happen. But you might be asking the question, well, if God is God, why does God tolerate them at all? Okay? Why does He not judge them? The truth is that one day soon He will judge them. Whether they are believers gone astray, and sometimes believers become false teachers, okay? Or unbelievers who teach false doctrine, God promises to judge them. So for right now, God wants you to remember the danger of false teaching. This brings us to the eighth point here. You need to remember the grace and judgment of God. Now in chapter 2, as he mentions these false teachers in verses 4 through 17, we're going to see mention the grace of God to some and the judgment of God to these false teachers. Notice that as we read this section here, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell or Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah. There's the grace of God. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One of eight people. He was a preacher of righteousness, Peter tells us. And bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. There's judgment. And condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards should live ungodly. And delivered righteous Lot, Abraham's nephew who was saved, but who pitched his tent toward Sodom, and then went and lived there. Who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked in that city. For that righteous man, Peter says, dwelling among them, what did he do? He tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And that's why, friends, if you watch nothing but soaps and TV, it's going to affect you as a Christian. Because that's all they've got on there. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. There's that grace and judgment. Especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous. They are self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, on the other hand, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these false teachers, like natural brute beasts, they're made to be caught and destroyed. They speak evil of things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deception while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. That's what they do. They have a heart trained for covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam. We'll study about him when we go through this. The son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity because a dumb, speechless donkey spoke with a man's voice and restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water. Now, when you go to a well, what do you expect to get? Water. But these false preachers promise a lot, but they're like wells without water. There's nothing there. They're clouds carried by a tempest for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. There's this judgment
that's mentioned here. Absolutely terrible. God here brings judgment upon false teaching and error, while at the same time offers grace to those who will receive it. Thus, in the midst of God's righteous hand of judgment, we see the name of Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and righteous Lot, okay, mentioned in this passage, who pitched his tent towards Sodom and eventually wound up vexing his righteous soul, nullifying his testimony. Yet God in His grace saved him out of the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And one day God will judge all unsaved false teachers. But in the meantime, He keeps on offering His marvelous grace to all who will receive it. And that's why we need to understand in this whole aspect, there's this angelic conflict. And I use this because it really shows, you know, the hand of God, the hand of Satan, and here we are pawns caught in the middle of this conflict which goes on between God and the holy angels and Satan and the fallen angels. And we are caught in the middle. We need to be saved, first of all, to be on God's side. And then we need to know the Word of God, to walk with the Lord, lest Satan cast his fiery darts at us and cause us to fail. God has given us the armor of God, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. We need to exercise those things in this Christian life. And again, this depicts Satan as this real evil being, but he's probably the nicest guy on the block because he's a deceiver. He fools you and he fools me. And that's why we need to be on guard. We need to beware. Okay? Now, in light of that, number 9, you need to remember the spiritual battle you are presently engaged in. This passage is a difficult passage. Many people, I think, have misinterpreted this. So I'm going to read this passage now, hopefully give you some insight in what it says. And hopefully, when we study it in greater detail, we'll be able to understand it. And the key here is knowing who the they's are. They's and those. And it shifts somewhat, so I'll read it that way. Just look there. For when they, the false teachers, speak great swelling words of emptiness, they, the false teachers, allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones, now this is the new believers, who have actually escaped from those, the false teachers, who live in error. That's what that verse is saying. While they, the false teachers, promise them, the new believers, liberty, they, the false teachers themselves, are slaves of corruption, by whom a person is overcome by these false teachers, also he is brought into bondage. Now there's a shift here in verse 20. For if after they, the new believers, have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they, the new believers, are again entangled in them with the false teaching, and they are overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Okay? So here we are, one more verse. But as it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. There's a lot in those verses, friends, and we'll have to take some time to look at that for you to understand that even better. But spiritual victory over the world in the past for you does not guarantee ongoing spiritual victory in the present or in the future. Victory is day by day as we depend upon the Lord and His promises by faith. Unfortunately, there are believers who are returning to the vomit of the world to find fulfillment. They are the very vomit they gagged on before salvation, which brought them to Christ in the first place. They have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Christ, but they have been entangled by the world again and are presently overcome with its false philosophy of life. You must remember that your Christian life involves a very real spiritual battle that will result in either spiritual victory or spiritual defeat, depending upon your choices in life. Okay? But one day, as we know this passage goes on to say, you need to remember that Jesus Christ will return as promised. And we see this in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Look at those verses. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your mind by way of reminder. I'm reminding you of this, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, what will they say? Have you ever heard this? Oh, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the world, beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for a fire judgment unto the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, time means nothing to God. It does to us. He's not locked into time. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Notice, but God is He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There has always been and always will be Bible scoffers, those who don't believe it, especially those who doubt that Christ will return as the prophets foretold. Now, this is probably not the easiest thing, but this is, again, is an overhead that shows the mountain peaks of prophecy as the Old Testament prophets looked down the corridors of time. They saw certain aspects or mountain peaks of prophecy. They saw Jesus coming in Bethlehem, born as a baby. They saw Calvary, Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. They saw the Antichrist mentioned in Daniel 7, 19 through 27. They saw the second coming of Christ as the Son of Righteousness here. The kingdom which will be yet in the future. The destruction of this earth by fire, 2 Peter 3, 7 through 13. And then a new heaven and a new earth created in which righteousness dwells. And that's why, you know, although people say, you know, where's the promise of His coming? God's not interested in us. He doesn't intervene in man's behalf. Oh, yes, He does. He interfered in the world in judgment at the flood in the past, and the whole world perished. He intervened by sending Christ to be our Savior here. That's what we celebrate Christmas is all about. He grew up to be a man and died on Calvary, paying the price for us. Those Old Testament prophets saw that in Scripture. They wrote about it. And that's why we need to study it and not lose sight of that. Because Jesus Christ will return as promised according to these prophets, and we understand that's going to be true, yet in the future. Okay? He's coming in flaming fire and taking vengeance on them that know not God and that do not obey the gospel. Matter of fact, put a marker here and let's go look at that. 2 Thessalonians. I just read that this morning at home. This is a good passage of Scripture. Take a left there. And let's look at that. It talks about judgment. I mean, we trust God for His grace so much. But He's also a righteous judge. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. It says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. They were under heavy persecution, many going to the stake and going to the lions in the early church. Verse 5, which is a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. God's going to judge because of what they're doing to you, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. This is His second coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why if you're here and you're not saved, that's what you can expect. You need to get saved. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. They're going to hell. And from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe. There's the condition. Why? Because our testimony among you was believed. Okay? Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God will count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all His good pleasure of His goodness in His work of faith and power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, God is coming back to judge. Christ will return as promised. Scripture bears that out, and we'll look at those verses even more clearly at that particular time. Okay? All right. And that's why when you get saved, friends, and this is, I like to put this up here, you know, there's kind of three points here I want to call out. Salvation means being declared not guilty of all your sins and assured of eternal life in heaven. And salvation is free to give to anyone who what? Repents from their dead works. What does that mean? The word repent means to have a change of mind. Instead of trusting in your water baptism, attending church, you know, living a good life, obeying the Ten Commandments, loving your neighbor, sacraments and religion, you change your mind about that. You know when you have a sign on the road that has a sign like that with a slash through it? It means no. You need to change your mind about that and believe in Jesus Christ. What do I need to believe? That Jesus is God, manifest in the flesh, that He died for our sins, and that He arose from the dead, paying the penalty for you and for me. So we're not telling you to repent of your sins, no. Repent from dead works and trust Christ as your personal Savior. That's what we're saying. And that's why you need to change your mind about anything you've ever trusted in and put your faith alone in Christ who died for you. Okay? Number 11. You need to remember the spiritual realities that eternally matter. Okay? We're in chapter 3. Let's look at verses 10 through 16. Read these verses. But the day of the Lord, this is the day of judgment, the day when He intervenes again, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. He's coming in flaming fire. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. We saw that on that one overhead picture. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, Christian, believer, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's what God wants. You're to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved and being on fire and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Okay? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. There's that word again. Be on the ball, watchful, to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless, considering that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation for many, for those who will respond, as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, and some scripture is hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. Okay? We need to remember the spiritual realities. Christ will judge one day. And that what eternally matters, the things of God eternally matters. You're not taking your 401 retirement, your Social Security checks to heaven with you. You're not. So you need to be focused on spiritual realities that eternally matter in life. Number 12, you need to remember the potential of your Christian life. This is found in verses 17 and the first half of 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness of continuing in the faith and are wound up being led away with the error of the wicked. Well, what can I do? Verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what the potential is for you. Every believer can grow and be what God would have them to be. So the question is, will you finish the race God has for you, Christian? Are you walking by faith? Do you keep hearing and applying God's Word? Will you abide in Christ and appropriate the spiritual resources that God has for you? I mean, look at the resources He has. Daily forgiveness of sins, perpetual love in the presence of God, a local church and the one another's to fellowship with, your position in Christ, your walk in Christ, all spiritual blessings, the Holy Spirit, discipline, you're eternally secure, God's Word and prayer. I mean, we have lots of things going for our favor. So let's keep growing in grace. Let's be depending upon the Lord. And lastly, what this book is all about, you need to remember that the ultimate purpose of your life is to glorify God. It's not about you. It's not about this church. It's about glorifying God. The last half of verse 18. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. God wants to be glorified. That's why when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, you're actually saying, I can't save myself. I need a Savior to save me. That glorifies Jesus Christ. And that's why He gives you the benefit as a free gift. You don't do anything to get it, but trust Him. Simple. Okay? And that's why He created the world. He gets glory for that. He redeemed us. He gets glory for that. Question, what does all this mean to you? Well, let me mention three things. If you're not saved here today, trust Christ for the glory of God. I just mentioned that. Why? Because the alternative is bad. Now here in this picture, here's the masses of humanity, and where are they going? They're going in the lake of fire. But a few are coming to Christ and being saved. And it's not difficult. It's simple. Would you trust Christ at a point in time so that you can know that you're saved and saved forever? Secondly, if you're newly saved or just a young Christian, God wants you to grow in grace and the knowledge of Him. How do you do that? You keep on hearing and responding to God's truth in your life. You yield to His will so that you can be the person God wants you to be. That's how. And thirdly, if you've been around and are more established in the faith, God wants you to remember what you have learned and apply God's truth by faith in your Christian life. Let the Spirit of God take the Word of God and refresh you as we study 2 Peter together in the coming weeks. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace and for the opportunity again to just peruse 2 Peter as we begin this study in earnest next week. We trust, Father, again for Your Spirit to rebuke us, to challenge us, to show us what we stand in need of. Father, if there's one person here who's never trusted Christ and they're not sure where they will spend eternity, might You speak to their heart right now with their head bowed. Might they make a personal choice on the inside between themselves and You to trust in Your Son that they could be saved and have eternal life. Thank You for the opportunity to preach on 2 Peter this morning. Thank You for saving my soul. Thank You for placing me into Christ. Thank You for the riches of Your Word that we can know and we can study. We commit all this to You, Father, and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.